All right. We were working through the Song of Ascent, and the 15 psalms that are that we find from Psalm 120 to 134, and Eric started last week getting us started. So we're going to move forward and build off of what he talked about. But I want to pray first, and here's my prayer. My prayer is that today's speaker is the word of the Lord. It's scripture. That scripture today would preach scripture, and that I may make some transitions or segue from one thing to another. But it's the scripture which is the true preaching of the word that I want you to really weigh in on today. So if we could pray, dear Lord, this time is a time where we focus on you, we focus on your heart, your vision, your will, your desire for your people, how blessed we are by you, and that the word that you speak to us today, coming from your word, from the word Jesus Christ, that comes and it impacts us as we move forward, and that you would write this on our hearts, and not just to be some kind of casual podcast kind of talk that gets forgotten pretty quickly. So Lord, I just ask that in your son Jesus' name, amen. All right, questions I'm going to address today: what is it to ascend? Are we pilgrims or tourists? As we read Psalm 121, what does it tell us about the journey we are on? And what happens when we place our trust in something other than the Lord? Because that's what this psalm really is about. So, as we look, if you have... I also, because I wanted the focus to be on the Word, I didn't do any, smoke and mirrors presentation on the big screen. If you've got your Bibles there, we are going to use those. You have it on your phone. Whatever you have access to, I'd really like you to, I think you'd be blessed if you kind of followed along, because I want the Scripture to preach the Scripture. So the Songs of Ascent were 15 psalms written, and if we look at what an ascent is, it's a climb or a walk to the summit of a mountain or hill or of some other high place, and the act of rising or moving upward from low to high. So let's take a moment to think about in our lives right now, and we have a variety of ages and backgrounds, what might be the ascending journey that you are on in your life right now? And I want you to think about, is there something in my life that God is calling me from a lower place to a higher place? And I bet if I had you write that down, we'd have many, many, many different answers to that. But we are all, regardless of age, we are in the midst of an ascending journey. So, the context of this particular scripture that Cameron's going to read later, I didn't forget him, that we are looking at the Jewish people in the outlands of Israel that would come to the Temple Mount. Also, the context is also the move from the exile to Babylon back to Jerusalem, the rebuilding of the temple. In fact, Bible scholars believe that the title indicates that these psalms are indicative of potentially five different scenarios where the Song of Ascent were used. First, they were sung by worshipers as they ascended the road to Jerusalem to attend the three major pilgrim festivals. And that you'll find that in Deuteronomy 16:16. And this is what it says: three times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, and they will celebrate the feast of unleavened bread, and the feast, and on the feast of weeks, and on the feast of tabernacles, and they may not, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed." Now, with that being said, okay, three feasts. The three feasts are kind of important. These are the three major ones. The Passover, which they celebrated by faith, the putting of blood on the door, on the doorposts, so that that death would pass over, and that the curse in that moment, the curse of sin, was atoned for by the shedding of that blood over the doorposts of the homes, and death passed over, and they celebrated that. And that was kind of a beginning of a major beginning of a ascension journey for them. Then the Feast of Weeks focuses on the giving of the law to Moses, especially on Mount Sinai, where the law was given. And it happens also to coincide with the church's celebration of Pentecost. I don't think that is a coincidence. And then the celebration of Tabernacles, which commemorates the Exodus and the dependency of the people of Israel on the will of God. So you can kind of see that those festivals are really what the songs of ascent are really about. Now, the theme of ascendancy, God is calling the Jewish person from low to where they are now to where they are going. God is calling them. Now, others think they were sung by the Levite singers as they ascended the 15 steps to minister at the temple in Jerusalem. Others believe that the Levites, the priesthood, first sang the songs at the dedication of Solomon's temple during the opening in 959 BC. Another study suggests that they were composed for a celebration after Nehemiah's rebuilding of Jerusalem's walls in 445 BC, and Eric talked a lot about that last week. There are others that consider that they may originally have been individual poems, which were later collected together and given the title, linking them to pilgrimage after the Babylonian captivity. Here's my thought. Are we reading and praying the same words that Jesus sang? On how many pilgrimages did he make to Jerusalem? From his boyhood to his final journey to the Temple Mount. The thing is, we are moving all the time. Ascending is a certain type of moving. Our Heavenly Father desires that we would ascend and not descend. It is uphill. That's the tough part. It is often difficult. There is a destination in view that he gives us. It's hard to get there, but the arrival is worth it, and the view is magnificent. Now, we are motivated in all the things that we do to go from, see, there's part of the journey right now. It's a little uphill right now. We are motivated by stress to a place of desire. Eric mentioned about immigration, that we are all descendants in some part of people who have moved to this place, and have, because where they were was stressed, and there was a place that they desired. The situation where they were is bad if they stay put. And we are called forward to a situation that will be better for us, that will be good for us. And sometimes we are called forward by a Father God who truly loves us more than we actually know. He calls us out of bad situations that we may not even be aware we are in. We talked about all the trustworthy things that were sung this morning. Do we trust that he may have an understanding of where we are better than we have of our own selves? So, I'd like you to kind of look at this as we look at today's psalm and in the psalms we do in the Songs of Ascents. What is the stress there? And what is the desire? Look for the stress and God's desire for his beloved. Here's some examples that are not in the psalms. The Torah. The Torah is the law given to Moses. and it points out our inability to keep the law. Paul says that we love the law, we desire it, but it's really difficult to keep. And we're in a bad place alone with it. It points out how desperate we are. However, he calls us to a place where we have a relationship to the Messiah. So we go from a place where the law indicates that we are dead without him, and then in the Messiah, that's the ascendancy, is a place where salvation and redemption is offered by the grace of our Lord. In the Psalms, you probably see this a lot, lament to praise. How many Psalms have you read? And it starts off, Lord, I'm in a bad place. And then by the end of the Psalm, he's rejoicing. That's part of that ascendancy, that journey of ascendancy. From a place of faith to actual, and Jerry, you mentioned actual expectation. It goes beyond hope to expectation. You go from faith, I believe this, even though there's a lot of stuff coming against it, to now I hope and now I expect. That's a journey of ascendancy. So why make this trip? Would it not be easier and less work to stay mired in the pit or the mud that we find ourselves in, the low places? Think about how challenging it is revealed it was for the Israelites in ways to leave Egypt. To go where? For how many years? Out in a desert? For 40 years? That's a real challenge. And I'm sure there was great temptations, and it was revealed, their hearts were revealed throughout the whole journey, that maybe we should have stayed back in Egypt, back in the mud pits, making bricks. So the journey is important, but also the destination. That journey to destination, this is the act of being made holy. Now, Jadea, you mentioned about the group that gets together at Madison at 10 o'clock in the morning before school. And we're very, very wary of the fact we need to understand that many kids may not understand some of the terms that we use in church because they're unchurched. And so as we talk to them, holy, what does that, for most people, that means goody-two-shoes. Or, you know, teacher's pet or whatever. But holy is really being called out of something and being in process. You are separated from the mire, from the mud, and being called into something higher, a higher purpose. And so, we're being called out by our Heavenly Father to be set apart for God wants you in the place that he's taking you to. All right, we are being made holy through the course of the journey, and God is at work with us in the ascending journey. He is always present. You know, you get this idea, okay, we've got to march to the temple because that's where God is. This psalm in particular today says, he's there, but he's here. He's right here. He's walking with us. So, it's like we get the best of both worlds. Out there and here, he's helping us. You guys all have heard that footsteps poem. Those footsteps are underneath us in the sand, in the dirt. And he's taking us upward. All right? So I want to move on to what it means to be a pilgrim. If anybody has a sense, what is the difference between a pilgrim and a tourist? Okay, so there's a kind of a different sense of urgency. Different. What's the focus? And not going back. Right. Very good. A pilgrim is one who feels called by God, who leads them to a destination of his choosing. And the conditions where you are at are unsatisfactory for you and for him. A tourist is a person who is traveling or visiting a place for pleasure or entertainment or interest, and it's by our choosing and right we do go back, we return to where we came from. Is this true in the spiritual as well as the physical realm? I think a tough question that I ask myself, I go, am I a tourist or am I a pilgrim in my faith? Yes. And return. Right. Does anybody here, have you ever, and this is kind of a teacher thing, but has anybody here ever experienced the Sunday night blues? Where, all right, I got to jump on that treadmill, and, you know, here we go. And then you get to Wednesday, and that's hump day, and then Friday. You know, you should see my student, Justice. You've probably seen him. The kids on Monday, oh, man, it's like you go check for a pulse. And I know what they've been doing. They've been up late, sleep in late, stay up late on Saturday, sleeping. And it just and then all of a sudden the alarm hits at 7 o'clock or 6:30, whenever, and it hits them hard. So we do return. But what imagine what it would be like to keep climbing after this, after whatever you've experienced today in worship. You don't stop climbing. That when you are faced with those Sunday night blues, what if I'm going to rejoice that I get to ascend, even though it's uphill and it isn't easy? Those of you that do treadmills and then you crank up the incline a little bit, let's crank that up and enjoy that. Take it to another level. Here's some examples in Scripture of the pilgrim. Abraham out of Ur to the Promised Land. Moses out of Egypt to Sinai. And then on to the Promised Land, and he got stopped short. And then but the journey continued for the people of Israel. Jesus from Galilee to Jerusalem. This hit me. Do you realize Jesus' first pilgrimage to the Temple Mount into that area, he was an unborn child. He ascended in Mary's womb to arrive at that place. From the 30,000 foot view, think of Jesus from heaven to earth, to Jerusalem, to the cross, to the grave, to heaven, and then back to earth. That's his journey. And it's not done. His journey is to continue. And we sang that song, Is He Worthy? That's a Revelation song. And that's we're looking for that to come. So where are you now? And where do you see that your conditions spiritually are unsatisfactory? And you are being called out of that place, and are you listening for God's calling to something higher? All right. Our Lord is with us on the journey, and we're going to break down Psalm 121. I'm going to have Cameron come up in just a moment, but I want you to realize ask yourselves a couple things. Where do we set our eyes, and why is that important? And is the journey we are on going to be dominated by worry or trust? Now, Jesus made this trip multiple times. Where were his eyes set? Where are our eyes set? On this journey of ascendancy, can we trust others on it or ourselves instead of the Lord? And during that journey, we are called by this psalm to set our eyes upon the Lord above all else. Now, I'm going to go to a particular story, and this story is all about eye setting. And this story about eye setting, I want you to look for the characters and where their eyes are. It's from 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 17 through 40. And it talks about King Ahab, Queen Jezebel, and the prophet Elijah. And they meet up. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is it you, you troubler of Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel." This is Elijah saying this to the king. "Now therefore, send and gather all of Israel to me at Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal, and the 400 prophets of Asherah." 850 prophets who ate, and those prophets of Asherah eat at Jezebel's table. Now Baal is the pagan god of fertility and weather. Think about their concern about the famine. And also is kind of referenced by as a sun god. Asherah is the pagan goddess of motherhood and fertility. And she is symbolized by the moon, trees, Asherah poles. All right. And this is what happens. "So Ahab sent all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel." Another sort of ascendancy. "And Elijah came near to all the people and said, 'How long will you go limping between two different opinions?'" How long are you going to just kind of float in between? "If the Lord is God, follow him. But if it's Baal, then follow him." And the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, Even I only am left a prophet of the Lord," one against 850. "But Baal's prophets are 450 men and 400 women. Let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one bull for themselves. They get to choose, and cut it into pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. And I will prepare alone the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. And you will call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God." And all the people answered, "It is well spoken." Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose for yourself one bull and prepare it first, for you are many, and call upon the name of your God, but put no fire to it." And they took the bull that was given to them, and they prepared it, called upon the name of Baal, from morning until noon, saying, "Oh, Baal, answer us." But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened." And they cried aloud and began cutting themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation, but there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near me." And all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. See, the altar that they had, to the true Lord, had been destroyed. So Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be your name." And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. Then he made a trench around that altar that was so great it would contain about 4.5 gallons. It was a trench that would hold about 4.5 gallons of water. He uses the term seed. And he put the wood in, order and cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, "Fill 4 jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood." And he said, "Do it a second time." Then they did it a second time. Then he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench around the altar. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned, and you have turned their hearts back. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. I mean, the fire destroyed the stones and all the water was evaporated. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. And Elijah said to him, seize the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slaughtered them there. Now, I'm going to have Cameron come on up. This is a psalm in which was written as the traveling was occurring in the mountains. The mountains were ahead and all around. And just keep in mind, Jesus sang this 33 times. I don't know how many trips he was able to sing, but he was singing it. So many people of our forebears have sung it, and now it's our turn.
Good morning, everyone. I have no announcements. This is Psalm 121 ESV. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Amen. Then Nehemiah 1:11 and Nehemiah 2 through verse 9. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant, and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name. And give success your servant today, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was the cupbearer to the king, Nehemiah that is. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence, and the king said to me, why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart. Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad, when the city, the place where my father's graves lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire? Then the king said to me, what are you requesting? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, how long will you be gone, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to the governors of the province beyond the river, and they may let me pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams, and for the gates of the fortress of the temple, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall occupy. And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. Then I came to the governors of the province beyond the river, and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent me with officers of the army and horsemen. This is the word of the Lord.
Remember, where are their eyes? Where are the eyes of the psalmist, of those returning to Jerusalem from Babylon? I want to just break down this quickly, the verse or the Psalm 121. It starts off, I will lift my eyes to the mountains. I am searching, and as I go to Jerusalem, I look up to the mountains that surround me. The mountains are elevated. They're closer to heaven. They're strategic. They're safe. There's a better view. But they are elevated. They're dangerous. There are false institutions all scattered through the mountains, as we read in the Kings scripture. We also saw that there may be the promise of solutions, deceit, danger, and attack. The question is, where can I get my help? And for what? And why would anybody want to help me? Where can I find a person who will help me? And then the psalmist makes this declarative statement. My help comes from the Lord. The voice is coming from past experience. The Lord, the true authority with power, the creator of the heavenly realm and all that is in it, and the earth and all that is in it. He will not let your foot slip. He, the initiator of the creative process, wills. He wants us to do the things he does, and he wants to do the things that he does, and he does it. That's his will. He doesn't want our foot to slip. We will find ourselves in precarious places in this life or in our mountains because we are in a broken, cursed world where you can get injured and eventually die. And in this case, we are hiking in our own mountains, low to high. And then sometimes it goes high to low, steps on uneven ground. The ground moves, and it can be loose or slippery. There's the non-stop pull of gravity. You can fall. You can be injured. You could die. However, he says this, he watches over us because he cares and loves each one of you. He doesn't take breaks. He is always aware and always attentive. He will protect you from the sun and give you relief. The threats from the sun, remember the god Baal? In your life, you have felt the heat, the evaporation, the dehydration, the thirst, radiation burn, heat exhaustion, heat stroke. These pilgrims would have been aware of desert conditions. Are you aware of the desert conditions in your own life? Do we trust in the Baals of our time, technology, prosperity, various institutions and government, traditions, entertainment, substances? And then there's the moon by night, the fears and the trouble that comes with what goes on at night. Now in this Psalm 121, he mentions the word watches five times to keep us from harm. Is our journey defined by worry or trust? In Matthew 6:23, Jesus tells us where we should set our eyes on the journey. Jesus says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds and takes care of them all. Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes and see how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and then later thrown into the fire tomorrow, will he not care more for you? Do you not worry saying what, or so do not worry saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Give us this day our daily bread. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all the things there will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Paul tells us to restate this path in the aftermath of our Lord's death and resurrection in Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, since you have been raised with Christ, strive for things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with God, with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That's the ascendancy. That's the journey we are on. Now, I do want to share that our Lord Jesus experienced firsthand what it was to depend on other things. You say, Jesus did that? Before he was to be separated from his heavenly Father, he asked his best friends to stay watch with him. He just celebrated the Passover. They sang psalms together. They knew he washed their feet. And then he goes off to pray and asks them to follow. And he asks several of them to come even closer and follow. And this is Jesus is pointing this out, because how many of us have been let down or put our trust in things that have failed us? And this is the counter argument, or this is the argument that Scripture is saying about why we should trust in our Lord. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, "My soul is so very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again he came, and he found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. And he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." He knew that he was going to be separated from that Father he just prayed to. And he was asking for his buddies to be with him. That's why our Heavenly Father is saying, you look up to the mountains, you look at all this stuff that's around you, put your eyes on me. I won't let you down. In that psalm alone, "I will keep watch," 5 times it's said, over you. During the journey, not just the place you're going to get to. You're not alone. It's not up to you to make it there by yourself. Call upon him. So, who are we going to trust in our ascendancy journey. How long will we go limping between two different opinions, as Elijah asked? So what is it to ascend? It is to rise up at the calling of our Heavenly Father, whatever that means for each one of you. Are we pilgrims or tourists? We are called to be pilgrims. What does Psalm 121 tell us about the journey each one of us is on? That our Lord is with us on that journey, and He will be there at the destination. What happens when we place our trust in something other than the Lord? Well, Jesus kind of just showed us. The Lord alone is trustworthy. So if we could just go ahead and stand, I'm going to just read Philippians 3:12 as a benediction. So if you stand and raise your hands. Paul says, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Amen.